So I appreciate the good singing this morning. And then this chapter, Luke 2, where we are this morning, is quite a familiar passage, but it's really a wondrous passage of Scripture. And I'm going to begin to read at verse number 1. So if you want to follow along, I think I'll read about verse number 20. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." We'll stop at that point and just ask you to bow and have a word of prayer with me, if you would, as we consider a few thoughts from this passage this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thankful hearts that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, all because of Lord, the fact that you came to earth. Lord, was born as a man, a baby, and then grew and died on the cross to deliver us from our sin, and rose again. And Lord, that you give eternal life, you quicken us and make us spiritually alive, and Lord, put us in a relationship with our Father. And so we thank you for all of that, that we can have that relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're here this morning expecting that we can meet with you, and Lord, that you would help our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would impart to us grace, that we might be strengthened in our faith and strengthened in our walk with you. And I do pray, Father, that if some need to be saved, that you would help in their heart, Lord, especially today, that they would recognize the real meaning of Christmas, and Lord, that it means that they can be saved, that they need to be saved, if they would put their faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd work that work in their heart today. And so please have your hand upon us. We commit it to you, and we thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things to be said at Christmas time, and I know through the years we've preached about this event many, many, many times, but it always seems to yield more and new thoughts and and things. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, Christmas Observances. And what I really mean by that, I know we are observing the holiday of Christmas. And again, as we observe it, I encourage us and myself as well to make Christ the focus of our Christmas observance. But really what my thought in that title is that as we observe what took place here on this first Christmas night in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, there are some things that some observations that we can make. And this morning, just because of constraint of time, we'll only be able to make a couple of the observations, and perhaps next week we'll come back and we'll observe some more of the things that we find at Christmas and in this story. But there's a few observations I'd like to make this morning, and of course the main observation is again that what the angel said to the shepherds in verse number, let me find it here, verse 11. This is the main thing that if you don't observe anything else, then please note this. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's the announcement. That's the message. That's, you know, the angels proclaim that, and that sums up what happened there. That on that day, Christ was born, a Savior was born unto us. And salvation then comes through that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a few other observations I'd like to consider with you this morning. Now, as we look at the birth of Christ and we go through this story, you know, in some sense, the birth of Christ was very normal or natural in the sense that he was born a baby. He was born, of course, he became man. Christ existed before in eternity, but he became man. He was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. And there's so many miraculous things, so many supernatural things about that, but just from the standpoint of his birth, it was a natural birth. In other words, for example, when you read verse 6, it says, and it was so that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, all of that is a very normal occurrence. The days were accomplished, meaning that her term of 9 months, you know, of pregnancy was completing, and the time of his birth was a natural thing, that he was born after being in the womb for those 9 months. She brought forth her son. She gave birth. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is, in some sense, his birth was like all the other births of that day, of that year. You know, he was in the womb for 9 months. He grew and developed as a baby, and he was born. He was brought forth. And so, in some ways, his birth was very common, very natural, very normal. And the events that surround this, of course, are a little unique. The fact that they had to travel and be in a foreign town, that's somewhat unusual, but not completely unusual. And the fact that he was born, you know, there was no room in the inn, and then they were in basically a stable, and therefore she laid her baby in a manger. You know, when the angel said to the shepherds, in verse number 12, it says, "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now really, as far as finding a baby and wrapped in swaddling cloths, that's not a sign. That's not much. I mean, that's what you did with babies. You wrapped them, you swaddled them. That's what they did then. That's what they do now. I think it was just, was it last week or the week before, we had our grandbaby here, our grandson. And nowadays, it's funny how, you know, every generation, there's little things they change about how to deal with children. I remember when we had our four kids, it was, the debate was, you know, do they sleep on their back, on their stomach? And I think one of our kids was on their back, the next one was on the stomach, and the next one was on their side or something like that, you know. And then they rotate that. They go around and around. So, now, no showing off pictures during the sermon. but we do love the grandchildren. But, you know, they make specific kind of blankets now that you can swaddle them in and so forth. Before, we had to kind of fold it up and try to just roll them like a taco or something. I don't know. But, you know, it was a normal thing to do that. So that wouldn't be a sign. I mean, it'd be kind of a common thing. Now, the one part that was unusual was he was lying in a manger. That's a little different than normal. You know, a manger is essentially the feeding trough of an animal. And so that would be a sign, you know, that that's not something you find very often. But, you know, I've heard of children, I don't know, perhaps somebody here, but I've heard of children born in taxi cabs and elevators and, you know, all kinds of things, trying to get to the hospital, or, you know, born at home and so forth. And so the place of his birth was, yes, it was unusual, but I don't know, you know, of course, we were, when we were kids, when you left the door open, they would say, what were you born in, a barn, you know, and this sort of thing. So I suppose that's happened before and since. But obviously, there was something very miraculous, something very special, something very unique going on here. And that's why we still celebrate this birth today. Because, yes, something very, very unique happened. Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, was born. But there's, you know, these natural events, these natural kind of occurrences that we see here, even there was supernatural dealings in that. And that's kind of what I was thinking about as I was observing some things. There were some things that were very common, and yet there were things that caused them, as we read in verse 18, that when they heard it, they wondered at those things. And we read that Mary pondered them in her heart. Because they saw there was something special about the birth of this child. And so, the thing, I have two thoughts I want to share with you this morning. I do think next week we'll carry on with the same message, only some more observances. But I want you to notice, first of all, that we observe the greatness of God in this event. We observe the greatness of God. Verses 1 through 7, we read that, you know, there was a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and that decree caused Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem and there have the baby. And I'll spell that out a little more for you in a minute. But when we think about the greatness of God, God's greatness, I looked up some scripture verses with that phrase or that sort of idea in the verses, and basically, when the Bible speaks of the greatness of God, it refers to His supremacy, His dominance over other gods, His authority, His control, that God is superior to all other gods. Now, we know that there really is only one God, and yet people worshipped other gods, and they had idols, and so on. And God, obviously, is superior in every way to any of the false idols and the false gods. But just to kind of give you an idea of that terminology in the Bible, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, for he also is to be feared above all gods." In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5, Solomon was building the temple, and he said, "The house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods." In Psalm 96, verse 4, The Bible says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Very similar to 1 Chronicles. And then this one here really kind of says it rightly. I mean, all of them are obviously right, but he says here, "For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Psalm 86, verse 10. And so, when we think about the greatness of God, the idea that He is, of course, the God above all gods, He is superior above all rulers, above all, Jesus is called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He rules over everything. And I see that in this passage. Going back to verse number 1, we saw that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar. The Caesar at the time, his name was Augustus. And of course, Caesar, being the emperor of Rome, essentially the Roman Empire was ruling over all of that part of the world. And so, from the human standpoint, Caesar would be the most powerful man in the world, right? And we recognize here that as he exercised his authority, his power, his control, in the fact that he made a decree, he made a rule, and that rule went throughout all the world of that day. And it was such a rule, it was such a powerful thing that just some human in Rome would say that all the world needs to be taxed. And obviously this tax involved a census of some kind. It involved them actually being required to travel to the place of their heritage so they could be counted and so on and make sure all the taxes were gathered. And it was such a binding rule that we read that even a woman who was obviously far along in her pregnancy, at a very inconvenient time, still had to travel quite a long distance from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, right? And so here's they're required by this decree, just if I could say the whim of a man in Rome. He had such authority, such power, that when he said, "This is what you must do," there was no exemption. There was no delay. She couldn't say, "Hey, I'm about ready to have a baby. Couldn't I not have a more convenient method of paying my tax? Or could we be exempt? Could we delay this until after the child?" No. She had to go. She had to travel. I mean, that was, she, at a time in life, I mean, think back to, for some of us, a long time ago when we had our first baby. For some of you, not so long ago. But, when you have that first child or any child, that's quite a significant event. I mean, that's quite it's a pressing thing. And that sort of, that dominates your home, right? I mean, everything is kind of gearing up for that. And can you imagine if you came home and said, "Sorry, honey, you're going to have to put all that on hold. We're going to Bethlehem." Or you tell some pregnant woman, "No, you got to put that aside and go to Bethlehem. Try that, today." Obviously, what I'm saying is, I'm saying that Caesar was wielding a lot of power. And so this couple had to do an unpleasant task at an inconvenient time to travel all the way from Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Israel, to Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem. I've looked up the distance in other years. I don't remember what it is, but it's a significant travel. And of course, in those days, there was not the convenience that we have today of travel. And so this took weeks to do. And it was right at the time when they were in Bethlehem that she should have a baby. Now, from the natural standpoint, the human standpoint, we would say, well, why did they go to Bethlehem at a time when she was going to bring forth a baby? What caused them to do that? We would say, well, it was because of Caesar. But was it? No. From the human standpoint, it was because of some power-wielding emperor that they had to do this. But that's, we know from Scripture, there's more to it. Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, in verse number 1. We sang this morning, We Three Kings, and that song is built around this event. It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, with and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And notice verse 5. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And when Herod, we can stop at that point. But what I want you to see is this. We know, if you read in Luke chapter 1, an angel appeared to a lady named Mary, a virgin of Nazareth. Joseph was a carpenter of Nazareth. And yet, hundreds of years before, a prophet wrote that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. So why did Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem? Was it the power-wielding emperor in Rome that was calling the shots? No. It was the great God of heaven who was calling the shots, who was using this heathen king. We read it down in chapter here in Matthew here in chapter 2, just to kind of give you another thought about that. They told Herod when they saw the star, and they said, you know, he would be born in Bethlehem. So verse 8 says they sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you've found him, bring me word again. But They did go and they found the child. They presented their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But then verse number 12 says, And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Now stop there for a second. Now think about this. Here's this poor couple from Nazareth having a baby. First of all, the emperor in Rome says, you have to travel to Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem, and there the baby's born. Shortly after the baby's born, another king named Herod is going to seek to kill the child. And God says, you have to flee to Egypt. I mean, I think about that, I think, wow, poor Mary, you know? Think about how, here she, can put yourself in that position for a minute. You know, we're having a baby, and then we got to go clear to Bethlehem, and we have the child, and now we can't go back home, we have to go to Egypt. And why? Why is all of this? First it was the emperor in Rome, now it's a king named Herod. And we just get bounced around by all these powerful men. But look again at verse number 13. As we pick it up, it says, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Now notice this. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, or of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Hundreds of years before this, a prophet sat down and by the revelation of God wrote that Jesus, the Christ, he wrote that he would be born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years even before that, another prophet said that God would call his son out of Egypt. And so now we see this powerful emperor making a decree. We see this angry, fearful king, Herod, seeking to destroy him. And yet all of that was simply fulfilling the plan of God. That's why I say we see the greatness of God. That God is supreme over every king, over all the universe. And so all of these things, from the human standpoint, we might say that, you know, this was by the wicked heart of man. This was by the capricious whim of an emperor, all these things, and these poor couple are bounced from one place to another. But no, God was involved. God was overseeing that. He was ruling those things. You read down to the end of that chapter, Matthew 2. You read there that later they come back from Egypt, and there was another king in Judea, and he was also a tyrant, of an angry man, and they said, we can't stay here. They went back to Nazareth. Look at the very end of the chapter. The prophets also sat down and said he would be called a Nazarene. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? Hundreds of years ago, before this event, a prophet said he would be born in Bethlehem. Another prophet had previously said that he would call his son out of Egypt. Another prophet said he would be called a Nazarene. And who would fulfill all of that? Not any one person could ever fulfill all those things except Jesus. You know that and I'm sure the prophets were even confused when they read one another. They said, wait a minute, I thought he was from Bethlehem, but now he's coming out of Egypt, and wait, he's supposed to be a Nazarene. And they would, you know, that would be confusing. But God worked all that out. God made all of that happen. And he used men to do it. I'm just saying, today we see at Christmas, we see the greatness of God. And God is no less great today than he was then. Just as today we see powerful men, and you know, we see things in the world that seem to be unpleasant and untimely and sometimes downright things that we would despise, and yet I still know that God is the one ruling over all. And we still know the greatness of our God. And so it wasn't Caesar calling the shot. It wasn't Herod. It was the great God of heaven who was in control, and he's still in control. And so I just want you to think about that, remind you of that today, that when you see your life and, you know, the governments and the powers that be may throw you one way and toss you another way and do all these things at their own whim and in their own power. But just know that, you know, someone said that when things happen in our life that are completely out of our control, we can count on it that God's providence is in perfect control and he's working things for his own purpose and will. And so the providence of God, the power of God, we see there. Not only do I see the greatness of God in this story, I also see the graciousness of God in this story. Back at Luke chapter 2. At verse number 8, when you pick up there, you see that there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. You know, it was no coincidence, as we just pointed out, it was no coincidence that they had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem and later to Egypt. That was all prophesied. That was all the plan of God. Neither is it a coincidence that the angel appeared first of all to shepherds. And I say, I see in that the graciousness of God. You see, shepherds were not a... We actually think kind of highly of shepherding. I think so because in the Bible, God's called the Lord is our shepherd. You know, to you and I, God uses the terminology of shepherd and sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And so we kind of have a fondness toward shepherds. But that wasn't the case in the Jewish society of the day, which is kind of unusual in the sense, you know, David was a shepherd boy, and you would think that they would, you know, still have, think of a shepherd as an honorable position, but it wasn't a respected job. It wasn't a prestigious position by any means. There are some, I read lots of commentators that say they were despised. I don't know whether that was, you know, if that's a little strong or not. I don't know. But, you know, I mean, even today, we could say, you know, farmers are often looked upon as, and you know, I grew up in that way. So, but you know, people, it's not the job. Like, you know, if you go around the school, go down to Stanley Humphreys and say, "What do you want to do?" Probably, you'd be hard pressed to find a young person say, "I want to be a farmer," even though it's a great job, and someone needs to do it. Amen. But you know, it's not a job people look up to. It's kind of just the, you know, they work in the dirt, and it's a lowly job. And that's sort of what shepherds were like. They were just simple working class people. And I don't think, you know, it's by coincidence that God sent his angel the night that Jesus was born. He could have went to anyone, right? They could have been sent to the priests, the Levites, but they weren't. The angel of the Lord could have been sent to, you know, one of the noble families in Israel, some of the higher-ups, the wealthy, the upper class, as we might say. Why did God send him to the shepherds? Well, I believe that God was saying something in that. I think that the Lord was saying that... the Savior, he says, "For unto you," that was announced to the shepherds, "unto you is born a Savior." And I believe the statement was that, you know, Jesus was not born in Jerusalem, the royal city. He was born in Bethlehem. He was not born to parents of wealth and class. He was born in the home of a carpenter. And all that is to say that he's a Savior not to the rich, not to the religious, not to the ruling only. He's a Savior to all men, to the low. You know, that's why, you know, the Bible later says that he's able to save to the uttermost. Every class of man. And matter of fact, it was often the ruling class, the richer class, the upper class, and the religious people that rejected the Lord. The Bible says that the common man heard him willfully and joyfully. And so God was, I think, making a statement, you know, in the fact that Caesar made a decree, but God used it for his greatness and his glory and his plan, is making a statement that God is ruling over all the powers of the world. And when God sent his son to a lowly carpenter's family and laid him in a manger in a stable and gave the announcement to shepherds, he's saying that God condescended, God came down, he reached down to the depths of the world to save out of the earth all, and the lowly can come unto him. And aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that the Lord is the Savior of the common man, the working class man? We'll close here in just a moment, but if you would turn to Luke chapter 5, just a few pages over. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, Jesus says this. It's very, very telling words. He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said unto him, let me back up. Look at verse 31. And Jesus answering, said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And then he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you understand what that's saying? It's pretty clear. But he starts off by saying, if you're not sick, you don't go to a doctor, right? And he said, if you're not a sinner, then you don't need a savior. Do you understand that? If you're not sick, you won't go to the doctor because you don't have no need for a doctor. That's bad English, and that's my old farmer coming out of me. you don't have any need for a doctor. And if you don't know that you're a sinner, you have no need for a savior. So he said, "I came not to call the righteous." You see, the problem with so many people is they think they're righteous. We think in ourselves, "I'm a good person." How many of us have said that before? "Hey, I'm a good person. Why do I need to do anything different? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to receive Christ, be born again, do something like that? I've lived a good life." And Jesus says, "I didn't come to call the righteous." If you think you're self-righteous, then you probably don't want anything to do with the Savior. But if you're here today and you say, "No, I know I'm not righteous, I'm a sinner," then here's the good news. He came to call sinners. He's the Savior of sinners. When he was born, the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall" what? "Save his people from their sins." And so he came to sinners. He came to save the sinful. And I don't mind telling you, I'm one of those. And I'm grateful today that one day I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm on my way to hell because of my sin. Despite whatever good I've done, that doesn't erase my sin. I'd still have to answer for that, except that Jesus answered for it on the cross. And so he came to the shepherds, he came to the lowly, because he reached down to save the lost and the sinful. You see, that's what we find in Christmas. We see the greatness of God. We see the graciousness of God. One of the favored songs of this time of year is, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven." Listen carefully. "No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the Christ enters in." Would you pray this today? "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in and be born in us today." Let's stand together with our heads bowed.